Let us remain standing and turn to Luke chapter 24, the Gospel of Luke chapter 24. We're going to read together verses 1 through 12. Luke chapter 24, starting at verse 1. This is the word of our Lord. Now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain other women with them came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened, as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then, as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but he is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, 'The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again.' And they remembered his words. Then they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. And their words seemed to them like idle tales, and they did not believe them. But Peter arose and ran to the tomb, and stooping down, he saw the linen cloths lying by themselves. And he departed, marveling to himself at what had happened." This is the word of our Lord. Let us pray together. Father, we pray that you would open our eyes to see great things concerning you from this passage today. For us, in Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. It is now 3 days since Christ was crucified. It's been since Friday late afternoon that he's been in the tomb. And even though the hymn says, "Three sad days have quickly sped," I am sure it did not seem that quickly to the apostles. The morale among the disciples is dismal at this point. If you look at verses 18 through 21 of our passage, as these two disciples are walking to Emmaus, we see that they are discouraged, they are confused, they don't know what's going on. They thought that this Jesus was the king. He thought that he was going to reign. He thought that he was going to have victory, and yet now he's been dead. And he said he would rise up on the third day. And as far as they know, it hasn't happened. There's all kinds of different confusing reports, but they are confused. They are perplexed, as the word used here in our passage. They are not sure of what's going on. They had put all their trust in Jesus, and now he's dead. What is going on? There is an atmosphere of fear among those who follow Jesus. Confusion really is the word of the day as they wake up Sunday morning, 2,000 years ago. Since Friday, the only thing that has really happened is that some of the women, as soon as the Sabbath day was over, Saturday night, went to the market and purchased everything they needed to actually prepare Jesus' body for burial. We know from John chapter 19 that some things were done at the moment he was brought low from the cross, that Joseph of Arimathea provided 100 pounds of spices in order to put him in the tomb, but that wasn't enough. So the women went out right after sundown Saturday night, purchased what they needed, and they've been waiting now to go back to the tomb for the dreaded work of preparing Jesus' body for the long term in the grave. And that's where we pick the story up. It's very early in the morning, Sunday morning. As a matter of fact, Matthew says that the women left at the break of dawn. So as soon as dawn broke, and I don't know if you know what the definition of the break of dawn is, but in the ancient world was when the sun went above the horizon, which will be almost impossible for us to determine that now with all the construction. But as soon as the sun had peaked above the horizon, the women are on the way to the grave to prepare Jesus for burial. And that's what we pick up in verse 2 of Luke chapter 24. It says that when the women arrived at the tomb, they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. Now, we're so familiar with the story that we don't realize the impact of what's going on here. Can you imagine? You get there, and the stone is rolled, and there's nobody there. They, as they're walking there, Mark tells us, they were trying to figure out, how in the world are we going to get that stone moved? It's so heavy. They get there, it's open, and there's nobody in the tomb. And we are quick to judge them, to think, oh, had they paid attention, they would know that Jesus would have been risen from the dead. And yet, I dare say that I think most of us would be perplexed too, figuring out what is going on. Who took the body? You know, it's interesting that Luke says that once they got there, the tomb was open and there was no body in it. Do you realize that there's no witnesses to the moment of the resurrection? There are no witnesses anywhere to the moment of the resurrection, that very moment in which Jesus came back to life. That Jesus rose from the dead, no one in the sane, who is sane can deny. That is undeniable. Jesus rose from the dead. He's risen, and he's risen indeed. But when and how, no one really knows. What we have is the witness of the empty tomb. The open tomb was not for the benefit of Jesus Christ. It was for the benefit of the people who got there. Because as John tells us in chapter 20, verse 19, it doesn't seem like Jesus needed the door of the tomb open or the stone rolled away. For very specifically in John 20, verse 19 says that when the disciples were gathered in the upper room with their door locked because of their fear of the Jews, Jesus just showed up among them and greeted them, "Peace be with you." So we don't have any evidence of the moment of the resurrection, but there's no doubt that Jesus is risen, and he's risen indeed. Picking up there in verse 4, it says, "And it happened, as they were greatly perplexed about this," there's the women who were greatly perplexed, "that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, 'Why do you seek the living among the dead?'" Why do you seek the living among the dead? He's not here, but is risen. Let the impact of those words reach your heart. He's not here, but he is risen. Our Savior is alive. "Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, 'The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again.'" So when, as I said, when the women found the tomb and open and empty, they were perplexed because they were operating under the premise that somebody had removed the body of Jesus from the tomb. As a matter of fact, John chapter 20 specifically tells us that once they saw the tomb, while some of the women were trying to figure out what was going on, Mary Magdalene started running back to the apostles, and she meets Peter halfway and says, "Somebody took the body of our Savior. It's not there. The body was stolen." So you can see the confusion that's going on here. Who would do that? And as they are trying to figure out what possibly could have happened to Jesus' body, the Lord mercifully sent them angels with a specific purpose. And the specific purpose that the messengers were sent to them was to remind them of what the Word of God said. They say, "Remember the Word. Remember the Word." In times of perplexity, the simplest, best answer is the one presented by the Word of God. The Word, the answer of faith. In essence, the messenger says, "God said it." That settles it. Jesus is risen just like he said he would. And the angel reminds us that the only possible, plausible explanation for why the body's not there is that Jesus rose from the dead. That's the point of the angels. Why are you wondering if somebody took the body away? The only possible explanation, the only one that makes any sense, the only real explanation is that Jesus rose from the dead. Now, the empty tomb is an undeniable historical fact that nobody of any consequence denies. Does it make sense? There's no real scholar that's worth listening to that denies that there was an empty tomb. Throughout history, however, many theories have been presented as why the body disappeared. But none of them really hold water. It takes more faith to believe the explanations why there was an empty tomb than to believe that our Savior rose from the dead and now reigns supreme over his church. For example, some people say that his enemies took the body away. Now think that for a moment. Let's say that the Jews, the enemies, had taken the body away. And now the apostles start claiming that Jesus rose from the dead. What would be the first thing the enemies would do? No, he didn't. Here's the body. And yet, that was never the case. Others have said the disciples hid the body so that the claims of Christ could continue. You know, the problem with that is that it's very difficult to die for a lie. Every last one of these apostles suffered because they firmly believed that Jesus rose from the dead. Others, and this was very popular actually in the 1800s, say that after the whole beating that Jesus took, after being crucified, after having a spear gone through his heart, remember how when to check that he was dead, they speared him and water and blood flowed out. Most medical doctors think that means that the heart was penetrated at that moment. So after that, in the cool of the tomb, Jesus got better. He wasn't really dead. And he got better. And then he rolled the stone by himself and just merrily walked away on his own. Yeah. And then more recently, the way that people have tried to explain the empty tomb is that Jesus really never died. The real Jesus never died. They had a conspiracy. And when it was time for Jesus to be arrested, it wasn't the real Jesus, it was a doppelganger, a lookalike that was arrested. And it was a lookalike of Jesus that went to the cross, and then, you know, afterwards the real Jesus came back, and ta-da, here I am, and he was faking it. None of these make as much sense as the God who is all-powerful bringing his Son back to life for the salvation of his people. All these theories are more incredible than the one offered in the Bible. The Son of God was raised from the dead by the Father in the power of the Spirit. The whole Trinity present in the raising of the Son. And that's the message of the angels. Remember, he told you he's not here. He's risen, and our Savior is risen indeed. We pick up in verse 8. Where it says, and they remembered his words. Then they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James. Mary, the mother of James, is also Mary, the mother of Jesus. And the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. So when the angels reminded them of what was going on, the women remembered that Jesus told them, what Jesus told them, and then they went back to the apostles, though still a bit confused by what was going on. Mark tells us that the angels were the one that sent them back, that said, go back and tell the apostles, particularly Peter, tell Peter, Jesus is risen. And here we see the beginning of the restoration of Peter. Remember, Peter just a couple days earlier had denied Christ. And now Christ tells, through his messengers, go to Peter and tell him, I'm alive, and I'm coming to restore you back to the fold. Now, as a side note, did you notice how Luke emphasized the women? Since last week, we've been reading about the women, and the women, and the women. We did that Friday night as well, and then today. So here is some activity for you on a rainy Sunday afternoon, which may even be today because it is rainy and it is Sunday, but sometime when you feel bored and don't have anything else to do, trace the references to the faith of women in the book of Luke and the book of Acts, in the Luke-Acts complex. You'll be amazed by how important to the Christian ministry women are, even though they are not office holders, even though they're not elders and pastors. in the book of Luke, in the book of Acts, women, in some sense, Christianity would not exist without the women that were followers of Jesus Christ. So despite what you read or hear in some versions of history, Christ and Christianity have elevated the place of women in culture wherever it has gone. Don't buy the opposite. It is not true. It's a version of history that's not based on facts. Well, we'll pick up in verse 11. And their words seemed to them like idle tales. The words of the women seemed like idle tales, like just fables to the apostles, and they did not believe them. The apostles think that the women are pulling their legs and just became more confused. Again, in verses 21 through 24, the two guys walking to Emmaus, talking to Jesus, even though they didn't know they were talking to Jesus, they say, and to add to the confusion, the women said that the tomb is empty and he's gone. We don't know what to do with all this information. See, till the Holy Spirit commissions them to the gospel ministry on the day of Pentecost, the apostles are a very timid, confused, and unbelieving bunch. That's not who we are. We live on this side of Pentecost. The Spirit has convicted us of who Jesus is. We do not have to be timid. We don't have to be confused. We don't have to be fearful. We don't have to be doubting. Christ has risen from the dead, and he's alive, reigning over his church, saving his people to himself. The text continued, but Peter arose and ran to the tomb, and stooping down, he saw the linen cloths lying by themselves, and he departed, marveling to himself at what had happened. It's a picture. The women come to Jerusalem, or they find Peter somewhere. He hears that the tomb is open, it's empty. He grabs on to the hope and runs. If there is any chance that Jesus is alive, he wants to see it for himself. He just runs to the tomb. And we know that he didn't go alone. In John chapter 20, verses 3 through 8, we're told that John himself went with Peter, that they both left running. So here, just imagine, we have possibly the oldest of the apostles and for sure the youngest of the apostles. And they are on the foot race to the tomb. John tells us that he got there first. You can imagine that. Peter's trying to get there, and John gets there, but John stops before he gets into the tomb. There's no stopping with Peter. If there's any chance that he saves his life, he's going to go all the way to the end, and he just runs by John straight into the tomb, and like Peter does, all or nothing, right? He sees that his Savior is not there. But even there, they were not yet convinced. In John 20, verse 9, it says, "For as yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead." Jesus had told them time and again that's going to be the case, but they still didn't believe that Jesus was going to rise from the dead. I'm going to drop down to verse 36 of Luke 24, where it says, "Now, as they said these things, as all the apostles, all the disciples are back in the upper room, they're gathering all the different pieces of information, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, 'Peace to you.'" The words would be some version of the word shalom that Jesus would have uttered to them. And that's the very first thing that Jesus says to the apostles gathered after the resurrection. "Peace be with you." Remember what was one of the very last things that he said before he was crucified? "Peace I leave with you. My peace I leave with you." And then he walks into their room and declares, "Here is your peace. I am your peace. I have secured peace between you and God. God is no longer wrathful, angry with the sinner who believes, because Christ is his peace." So as the disciples are trying to pull all the bits and pieces of information that they have gathered concerning what happened to Jesus' body, Jesus just appears to them, except for one. Thomas wasn't there. He had forsaken the assembly of the saints together. You know, people laugh when this point is made, But it is true beyond any contestation that those believers who choose not to be with God's people on the Lord's Day are missing out on meeting Jesus. That's what happened to Thomas. He missed seeing his Lord on that day. Continuing in verse 37, but they were terrified. The apostles were terrified and frightened and supposed they had seen a spirit, or perhaps a better translation is a ghost. They thought they had seen a ghost or an apparition. And said to them, and he said to them, why are you troubled? And why do you doubt? Do doubts arise in your hearts? Behold, my hands and my feet, that is, I myself. Handle me and see me, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have. When he had said this, he has showed them his hands and his feet. But while they were still, did not believe for joy and marveled, he said to them, have you any food here? The news is so good that they just can't believe it. They're so joyful that that joy leads them to even unbelief. And so Jesus asked for food. In verse 42 says, so they gave him a piece of a broiled fish and some honeycomb. And he took it and ate in their presence. Do you ever wonder why Jesus decided to have a snack at this crucial moment? Here, he's risen from the dead. He's ready to get his apostles to go out in the world, to change the world, to turn the world upside down, to start a movement that's going to lead to the coming again of Jesus Christ. And at this crucial point, Jesus says, anybody has a cracker? Why would he do that? Because of love. Out of love for the disciples and for us, Jesus provides physical evidence that he's alive. And he does that by showing them his wounds and telling them to touch him. And then by eating with them. Ghosts or apparitions don't do that. This experience impacted the Apostle John so much that when he wrote to the church 50 years later from this evening, he starts with this idea of touching Jesus. 1 John starts by John. There's no introduction. There's no, hey, how are you, or greetings. John starts 1 John by saying, that which is from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled, concerning the word of life, I tell you. That's how much John was impacted by that experience of seeing the resurrected, physically resurrected Lord. Then in verse 44, he said to them, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. Then he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, and you are witnesses of these things. So after the disciples calmed down, Jesus opened up the scriptures to them. The best Sunday school lesson you've ever could ever imagine, the best sermon, the best lecture series, the best seminary lesson right there. Jesus opens the Bible to them. It is immensely significant that the post-resurrection time that Jesus had with his disciples is mostly spent in the Bible. The Son of God himself was with them, the glorified Son of God with them, and he submitted himself to what the Bible said. If Jesus walked in church today, right here, and spoke to us, he would do that by opening the Bible. That's how he speaks to us. And he does that every Lord's Day that we gather together to hear his word proclaimed. And in some ways, we're in a better place than the apostles were, because now we have the completed revelation of God in his word. One last thing. There's one last question that we do need to answer. Why rise again? Why come back to this life? Well, Jesus rose again so that repentance and forgiveness could be preached to all nations. The resurrection was the Father's declaration that the sacrifice of Jesus was accepted and that sin no longer has dominion over those who believe in the resurrected Christ. Paul says in Romans chapter 6 that if you believe in Jesus, sin no longer has dominion over you. Period. Sin does not reign over you. You have been freed from sin. You've been purchased with a price, and the price was the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he came back for you. The resurrection is the Father's declaration that Jesus Christ is duly crowned King over all things. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to him, and on that authority he commands, disciple the nations. Jesus rose again so that all kinds of people, all kinds of different ethnic groups could come to know him as their Savior. Jesus rose again so that we could be born again, so that we could have hope of salvation. Peter says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And based on that verse, Stuart Townend says, there's a hope that burns within my heart that gives me strength for every passing day. A glimpse of glory now revealed in meager part, yet drives all doubt away. I stand in Christ with sins forgiven. And Christ in me, the hope of heaven, my highest calling, my deepest joy, to make his will my home. Why do we have that hope? Because Christ is risen. He's came back to life. He is our Savior. Not only his life and his death, but also Jesus' resurrection save us. And the same power that brought Jesus from the dead is work in us right now. Do you realize that? Ephesians 1 says that that same power that was able to bring dead to life is working in you right now if you believe in Jesus. It's changing you to be more like him. That's why sin has no longer dominion over you. And the resurrection brings newness of life. We are alive because Christ has risen. We don't have to live a life of sin. We don't have to live a life of self-centeredness. We don't have to live a life in which we make ourselves the center of the universe. Jesus freed us from that, gave us newness of life to live a life of obedience, a life of, frankly, of death, because we are alive in him and dead to this world. That's what the resurrection has done for us. Jesus is risen. People of God, Jesus is risen. He's alive. He's reigning over his church. He conquered sin. He conquered death. He has opened the doors of heaven for us. He is the King eternal. Church of Jesus Christ, Jesus is risen. And you answer?
Yes. Yes.
Let's try it again. Church of Jesus Christ, Jesus is risen.
He is risen indeed.
In acknowledgement of that, let us rise and sing in Christ alone.